Here's a rather inviting looking place to visit on the screen behind me. With spring around the corner and warmer weather just coming with it, we look forward to days spent outside. This is actually a picture of Ladue Reservoir, beautiful lake. Maureen and Sue Levinson get to look out their window every morning if they chose to look at it. It's an incredible lake. For many years, as I headed to the old church office, I would cross Ladue, and some mornings the water would be bright and shimmering and reflected a beautiful sky above it, and the sheer beauty of it would just stir me every time I saw it to give God praise for how his creation is. And sometimes the water would be stormy, tossed around underneath the dark and ominous sky, and it called, made me think of how God paints a picture of the storms of our life. Or how the disciples one time were crossing a lake in a storm and Jesus came walking on the water. Occasionally, a lake would be just still as glass, like you would have swore it's just, and the reflection, I just thought of the stillness and the beauty and the peace of God. Book of Revelation speaks of a sea of glass like crystal before the throne of God. And some mornings, very early, I would go by it and sun would be coming up and I would see people fishing. We love getting around water. Here's a beautiful place. That looks like a fun day, doesn't it, at the beach? Playing and swimming and just fun things to do. You would like to probably head there when you look at it and think about it, but you better pack a suitcase. It's a modern picture of a very old lake, one that Jesus had visited. It's the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. Apostle John writes of a time when Jesus met the disciples there. John 21, verse 1 and following. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to them, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had not come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. There's been a lot of speculation, if you're a student studying the Word of God, but about these passages and what it means and around the disciples. But one thing is certain when you study the lives of the disciples, they find themselves at a point in their lives where things have changed, things are challenging, things are different. And to start with, things that they had expected to turn out had not turned out in the way they had looked for. Their past several years had been exhilarating, exciting, life-changing. They'd spent time with Jesus and seen the miracles, and they were excited about his ministry, excited about his lordship, and eventually excited that he was the Messiah. And then I saw him crucified, murdered. So Jesus shows up at the lake, and at this point in time, he'd already appeared to them once before or so, after his resurrection, but still things were not quite like they once had been. For the disciples, their ministry and their purpose in life really wasn't quite clear in their head. Their relationship with Christ is not what it once was. They weren't walking with him on a daily basis. He was different. How do you factor all this in? Where do they stand? In the meantime, they're experiencing considerable heat and persecution from those in authority. They're in a tremendous transition in their life. There's much fear and much anxieties amongst the followers of Christ. So the disciples had left Jerusalem and they returned to Galilee, a place that was safe for now from the scrutiny of the authorities and a mob of people in Jerusalem. And though Jesus, as I said, had appeared to them, things just weren't the same. They had last seen Jesus in Jerusalem, but for some reason they had about 75 miles north to Galilee. And why Galilee? Was it just an old stomping ground? Their boats were there. What about fishing? Why'd they go fishing? Nothing else to do? I mean, we're not really sure, but we know this. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when they were in the upper room, he told the disciples, you're all going to stumble. You're all going to stumble. And then he told Peter directly, as we know the story, that he would deny three times that he ever knew Jesus. And then Jesus said this right after all of that in the upper room, Mark 14. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now here, when you look at this, a couple of things, it's very interesting. I mean, I think it'll give us a little insight, maybe, to what the disciples might have been feeling. When the women went to the tomb of Jesus with spices to anoint Jesus' body, they found an empty tomb with an angel there to greet them. Notice what the angel says to them. Mark 16:6 and following, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. As he said to you. This is the same thing that Jesus said before his arrest and crucifixion. After I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Angel says, I'll see you in Galilee. Look for Jesus there. But the disciples, filled with fear, understandably so, remained behind locked doors in Jerusalem, John 20:19. And so after his resurrection, Jesus meets them first in Jerusalem, Luke tells us that, and later in Galilee, here in John 21. So finally, back in Galilee, they head out. I'm going to go fishing, spend the night hard at work, an occupation they knew a great deal about, and they catch, we know the story, nothing. I think there's a group we can relate to from time to time. No matter what they try, nothing seems to be going their way. They're tired, they're frustrated, they're discouraged, they're hungry. And worse yet, when they look at the whole scope of things, they haven't done anything wrong to get them there. Yes, they had been stumbling and falling, but how'd they find themselves at this place? 3 years prior, they met somebody who would eventually wind up to be revealed as the Messiah. They had forsaken everything to follow Christ. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. They had confessed him as the Messiah. After 3 years of being completely sold out to God, they were now persecuted, foreigners in their own country. And to make matters worse, even when they tried going back to what they once knew and understood, that's not working. And just like when it seems like it can't get any worse, they do at times, don't they? We can find ourselves here. Life worn away at you, difficulties and trials wearing you down, or maybe sometimes it's just the fast pace of life and the demands of life when we just get worn out. And you can feel tired, frustrated, discouraged. And when all that happens, you begin to lose hope. You're not sure where to look. And rather being excited, encouraged, even hopeful about your future, you're anything but. Just the opposite. You cannot look past what is happening now, let alone be hopeful about the future. I think it's where the disciples might have been. You're not concerned as much. You're just trying to get through the day, let alone have hope for tomorrow and the days to come. And just like the disciples most likely did, you may look around and wonder, what am I doing wrong? I've been there, you know, and it's like, I trust God, but what am I missing? What am I doing wrong? As I said, the disciples had followed God, served him, gave him their all. I mean, really, there's not a whole lot at fault here. And that's even more discouraging. How do you fix it if you can't understand what's wrong? At the very least, as I said, the disciples are facing a time of uncertainty. What's changed now? Rome is in an uproar. Jesus had been crucified. They're stricter than ever. Everybody's in fear. Things will never be the same, and they will never go back to what they were before Jesus. Because once you met Jesus and really meet Jesus, things can never really go back to where they weren't before. You have knowledge. And sometimes when things are difficult and the pressure is on, we turn in the wrong direction. We go back to old habits. Go back to our fishing spot, if you will. It's like comfort food. We all have our own idea of what comfort food is. We go back to things that help us. And when we return to our old habits or old ways of doing things, it usually doesn't work out like we think it will. In fact, if often, it increases our sense of hopelessness because it's not working now. And for the disciples in this point in life, I mean, the heat is on, the pressure is mounting. They're sitting around and Peter tells his friends, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going fishing. They say, okay, we'll go with you. I think misery loves company. Why don't we seek out those that we know will encourage us? Why is when we're in that spot sometimes, we really don't want to hear it right now? Come and whine with me, cry with me. Don't give me all that scripture. Why do we do that? Yeah, we'll go with you, Peter, because you're a bundle of joy right now. But note that the word here does not say God told them to go fishing. They made this decision on their own. Now, those are those that debate. They're only trying to work to be useful, provide some income. And there's maybe an argument can make sense. It's better than sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. But for whatever the reason, they're not in a good place emotionally, and they find themselves on a lake with no result for their efforts. And what we will see is Jesus meets them right where they are, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Jesus comes to them just like he will to you. Jesus will pursue you. And when you feel like God is distant and you feel like you don't want to hear it right now, Jesus will pursue you. Take great comfort in that. So the last time we see them fishing in the Bible is the first time we see them fishing and the first time we see Jesus meeting them on the shore. And that time when Jesus met them, he told them, in Luke 5:10, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Not occasionally. This isn't a part-time gig. From now on, you're going to be a fisherman of men. On the surface, when they go fishing that evening, doesn't seem like a bad thing to do. I mean, it's not sinful. But for the disciples, it's also not God-directed. When we return to old habits, our pre-Christ habits, we're always going in the wrong direction. Often the wrong direction is a place that will eventually lead you to sin. Many of our old ways, our old comfort patterns, can be sinful. Some return to an old addiction. Some find ways to alleviate the discomfort, to self-medicate the pain and the confusion. The disciples had met Christ, and they had learned a better way to deal with life pressures. Because when you've met God, you know God, you have learned a better way to deal with life pressures. We just don't always choose that. And as believers, as followers of Christ, we're not supposed to be without hope, regardless of the situation. We're not supposed to be without a sense of purpose or direction. We look around, things are not going well, not like they once were, and we lose hope. Maybe you found yourself today or other days, and a few days ahead of maybe, fishing alone without God's direction. Maybe you're going in the wrong direction, or you're contemplating it, going in the wrong direction. When you turn away from God's will in your life, when you return to your old ways, you turn your back on hope. Because hope is only found in God. When you look backwards, when you look at only your circumstances, you become hopeless. The only time, only looking back as we see in God's word, is when we look back to remind ourselves of God's past faithfulness, God's past victories. When reminded of God's past faithfulness, his past grace, we become encouraged rather than discouraged. Thank God for his faithfulness. Thank God for his grace and his love. But I see something very revealing here in verse 1. Excuse me, John 21:1. After these things, Jesus showed himself. He showed himself again to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this way, he showed himself. He showed himself. He came, he knew, and he revealed himself. Jesus shows up and has a question for him. Jesus shows up, has a question for him. 21:5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And of course they answered, no. It's really a term of endearment, like, hey kids, how you doing? He wasn't chastising them for failing. He was calling them. And Jesus not only shows himself, but he tells them what to do. When Jesus shows himself in your life and you listen, he will give you direction. 21:6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they're not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Some believe that the right side of the boat was the opposite side. The Galilean fishermen cast their nets, and they have all these reasons. But at the very least, it's the opposite of what they were doing. You're doing this, I'm telling you to do exactly the opposite. And so it goes on here in John 21:7. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging a net with fish. From one side to the next, from the left to the right, not very far, but it was just a few feet away from victory. Few feet from hopeful. Sometimes hope comes from just turning and listening and seeking Jesus. The difference for the disciples was they heard God's voice and they obeyed it, though they didn't recognize who it was at the time. We got here verse 19 and 21. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish of which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them. Likewise, the fish. This is now, the Bible says, the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, the last time the disciples went fishing, they had returned from another hopeless night. Jesus was standing on the shore teaching the crowd that day. So it's not the same event. He gets into Peter's boat and continues teaching and then tells them, cast your net out into the deep. This time, they're only about 100 yards from the shore. Because you cannot go on God's direction from 3 years ago. You got to get his direction on a daily basis in all of life's circumstances. But consider this. The last time Jesus met them at the sea, when Peter saw who Jesus was, he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. This time, John recognizes Jesus first, and Peter, he tells Peter, it's the Lord. Peter jumps off the boat. He runs to Jesus. What a difference. Because a believer is comfortable in God's presence. It was a time when Peter wasn't. But you need to be comfortable in the presence of God. It's where you belong. So they get on shore to where Jesus is, and all their needs are met. A fire to warm them. A refuge from the night and despair, food, breakfast, meets their needs physically, financially, emotionally, all their needs. Hot meal, warm fire, come and eat. Jesus had fire, fish, supernatural provision, all that he could want. And he said, yet, bring some of the fish that you caught. He could have had as much fish as he wanted. He multiplied loaves and fishes before, right? A couple things happening. Jesus had his fish, but he says, bring your fish. Excuse me. Likewise, our call. Whatever we're called to do in your life, and you all have a calling in some form, you'll always accomplish more when Jesus is involved. When you get in God's presence, things are different. And secondly, when you do what God's calling you to do and you're obedient, God will bless and multiply your efforts when he's involved. So the following verses here from this, you should know it. It's Jesus' discourse with Peter. Do you love me? Three times. Jesus, Yes, I'm fond of you, Lord. If you look at the wording, it goes back and forth. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times. When Jesus first met Peter and Andrew, he met them at the same place, the Sea of Galilee. There he told them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Along the way, the disciples understood the same thing. They were to seek after people. They were to find people for Christ. At this point in time, Jesus is renewing all of their call. In their confusion and they're wondering where they're going to go, wondering what happens, what changes now, he's bringing a renewal. And he does something that's very important. Peter had boasted in front of all the others that he would follow Jesus even if it meant dying for him. They all heard it. In fact, we always lose sight of that. All the others said they would do the same thing. Every one of them scattered. But Peter boasted in front of everyone. And in front of everyone, Jesus told him he would deny him three times. And they all knew that's exactly what happened. Jesus was now going to renew and reinstate Peter in front of everyone. It's an important, important time. Peter denied Jesus three times. Now in response to Jesus' questioning, Peter affirms his love for Jesus three times. It's not a mistake. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, do the work of God. Called first to the Sea of Galilee, and the mission and ministry restored at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was calming their doubts, helping them with their confusion, and reassuring them he still wanted them to be ministers of the gospel. And he'd already seen them. And we looked at this as well in a Thursday night group, but specifically, he'd seen Peter. Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 15 tell us that the Lord appeared to Peter after the resurrection. The angel very specifically told the disciples and Peter. I mean, Jesus had already met with Peter, had restored him as far as any kind of forgiveness, and yet I think they're still struggling. Because I think this is where we can relate to and understand what Peter and the disciples were feeling. We all know what it's like to mess up. If it's bad enough, you know, we repent. We know Jesus forgives us. We know Jesus loves us. People will encourage us that. We know we're forgiven, and yet we can have a hard time getting past it. Thinking about what we did, I know Jesus loves me, forgiving me, but you can have a hard time getting past that betrayal, if you will. You can see your relationship is damaged. You lose confidence in your relationship with God. Jesus loves me. Jesus forgives me. He's just not that crazy about me right now. I better keep my distance. That's what we tell ourselves. I saw something interesting. No, when they get off the boat and they get on the shore and Jesus said, all this food, come and eat, and he hands it to them. Nobody's talking. This whole rowdy group, nobody's saying a word. Where do I stand with Jesus now? How do I relate to this resurrected Christ? I think they're trying to figure it all out. I know he forgives me, but I ran. I betrayed him. We forget that God's ways are higher than our ways. And Jesus shows up right where the disciples are at, physically and emotionally. He's there to reassure every one of them. A few days earlier, the disciples were hiding in fear of the Jews. The resurrected Jesus, you know the story, appears in the room and breathes on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. John 20:21, and again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That's pretty clear direction. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And he breathed in him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Major change in their life right now. Change of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' calling and intention for their lives had never changed. And yet they still were struggling what to do. Jesus reassures them, restores them. From now on, I'll make you fishers of men. Because that's what he does. That's what he does. You all have a call in your life. Every one of you. You may not be called into clergy, but it is a call into a faithful walk following God and a call to leading others to Jesus. You lead them by your example. You lead them by your life. You lead them by your words. You find ways to encourage. You look for ways to speak Christ in their life, to pray and to be healers. That's what you're called to do. And things don't work out like we thought they would in life. Sometimes things aren't going our way and you find yourself not where you once were. God has a plan for you. Maybe you've been fishing alone. Maybe you've turned your back on hope. It's time to turn once again to the source of all hope, Jesus Christ. The time for the renewer, the refresher, to flood your life. Jesus promised you'd never leave your Savior. He will give you hope because hope looks beyond circumstance. Hope looks forward. Hope looks upward. Hope looks to God. He's the source of all our provision, whatever it may be. He's the source of all our direction. Jesus' very nature is a redeemer, restorer. His very nature. Bible says we belong to the devil when you don't know Jesus Christ. And he redeemed us. He bought us back with his blood. And then we had a relationship with the Father that we couldn't go before the throne. He restored that relationship that you can come boldly in to the throne room of God. He's a redeemer, restorer. Whatever you need in your life, he can redeem it, restore it, and make it better than it ever was before. I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and I will say as they're coming forward, almost every song I listened to this morning, I thought, that fits the message, that fits the message. Somebody was listening to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, worship team. I'll let them choose which one. I'm sure they already have, but I thought every one of them fit. You need a touch from God, you return to hope. This beautiful scripture here. There we go. May the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord showed himself to the disciples and had a profound effect on all of them. I said, even Peter didn't say a word as he dragged his net full of fish, ate the breakfast Lord prepared for them. Jesus was the first to talk. Sometimes when you sense the Holy Spirit calling you, we need to just sit still in his presence. There's a time to pray. There's a time to list all our cares and concerns. There's a time to just be still in the presence of God. His presence, when we need him most, can be so wonderful, more than words can say. So let's stand this morning and worship our God. Be blessed to be in God's presence. And this time, lift your voices to worship our God. Let's stand together.